Many Christians think they're following Jesus, when in reality, they're just out for a stroll. Many people think they're walking in tune with Jesus, when in reality, they're all by themselves. Back in August, I decided that I was going to begin, instead of walking on the treadmill over the summer, that I was going to walk outside. And so I decided to go down to Mingo Park. Anybody been to Mingo Park? I decided I'd go down to Mingo Park and walk because I heard there's nice trails there. So drove down there on a Monday, nice, beautiful August day, my day off. Found the park office, so I got a map, and I had my GPS on my phone, and I started looking at it. I found a trail that was a small trail. I thought I'd try it. Well marked, and so I walked the trails for probably half mile, three-quarters of a mile, came back. Then I looked at the map again. I said, I'm going to try a different trail, a more challenging trail. So I found a trail that I thought that would be nice. It goes through the woods. It goes across a couple of creeks. You know, it'd just be a beautiful, nice walk. So I started walking on it, and it was good for a little while. The longer I walked on it, the narrower it got. And the longer I walked on it, there were no longer footprints, there were hoof prints. The longer I walked, the more I was brushing up against trees and walking in mud and water. And it occurred to me after a while that I was on a trail that nobody hiked, but they rode horses on. But I was bound and determined. I'm going, you know, I looked at the map. I said, this can't be this hard. And I was wrong. So I kept walking and walking, and I kept looking at the map, and I saw that on the, there's just past the creek, there's supposed to be a crossing trail that takes you back down to the main part of the park and where my car is. So I kept walking, and I finally came to a creek, but there was no trail. So I walked past the creek a little ways and looked for a trail. There was no trail. Turned around and walked back across the creek and walked back the other side a little bit more, and there was still no trail. And I looked at the map, and I thought, I wonder if they'll find my body or maybe how long it will take for them to find me. Because I was like 2.5-3 miles into this hike that was only supposed to be 3 miles long. I concluded that I was in trouble if I took the trail. So on my GPS, I saw close about 1,000 feet that way, there was a state road. And so I determined to blaze the trail through the woods, through the brambles, through the chiggers, through the mosquitoes, through the gnats, through whatever was there, up towards the road. Well, what my GPS did not say is that it's uphill, steep hill. And so I started walking, and 1,000 feet isn't very far if you're on level ground. But it was a long way up there. And unfortunately, I didn't have water because I didn't think the hike was going to be that long. So I walked in there, and finally going through all of these bushes and branches and getting my legs were all getting torn up, and I wish I would have worn long pants instead of shorts. And it just kept getting worse and worse until I finally came out into somebody's backyard. There was a man, old man on a tractor mowing his grass up there as I come storming out like some mountain man. And he looks at me and he drives off the other direction. So I walked through somebody's backyard until I finally got to the state road. And I looked at my GPS, and it appeared that it was only about a mile back to my car. And I was wrong. Because evidently I didn't know where my car was on this GPS. 3 miles later, I finally get back to my car. And see, what I thought I wanted to do was go for a hike. And I discovered I didn't want to really go for a hike. I was wanting to go for a stroll. Because if you're going for a hike, you prepare for it. You take water. You take some kind of food. You let somebody know where you went. But if you're out for a stroll, you just pick up and you just start walking, and then you turn around and you come back home whenever it feels like it. And I think as we think about following Jesus, there are a lot of Christians who aren't really following him. They're out for a stroll. And that's not what Jesus told us we had to do. So I want to talk about that today. What does it really mean to follow Jesus? The disciples thought they were following Jesus. In reality, they were just walking with him. They had shown glimpses of the ability to follow him when they obeyed, but most of the time, they were just strolling along. And that is what happens to many of us, and oftentimes, we don't realize it. There's a scripture that I want us to memorize as we're going through this series. It's in your outline, Matthew 7:21. So don't read it. I want you to just repeat after me. Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But the one who does. So see, when I emphasize a word, you're supposed to emphasize it too. The one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Do it again. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Matthew 7:21. God wants us to relate to him as our loving heavenly dad. And we've talked a lot about that. But he also wants us to relate to him as holy, almighty God, in reverence to him, in honor to him, in submission to him, and to surrender to him. And in this scripture, it talks about how not everyone who just says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who have surrendered so much, honoring God as holy, almighty God, recognizing that he is king and he deserves our obedience, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. And so last week, we kind of took the 30,000-foot view of seeing the principles, the overarching principles, and we talked about how there is a God, but you're not him, that we are responsible to know God and his ways, and that we're responsible to do whatever it takes to follow him. Today, we want to come down a little bit to maybe 15,000 feet, and see what it looks like to follow Jesus. And next week, we will come down to the ground and apply it in very specific ways. So we want to talk about what it means to follow Jesus and not just go for a stroll. Underlying all of these are some truths that I want to just mention very quickly. And that is the first bullet point, everyone follows someone. Everyone follows someone. We live in an independent society and a culture that says, I don't follow anybody. I'm my own person. I'm independent, and that's just not true. In Romans 6:16, it says, do you not know if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey? And we would, as we read that, we think, well, we're not slaves, are we? But then he goes on, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. You see, everyone follows someone. And here he says, either sin, which we are a slave to, or obedience to God. We follow one of those two. Everyone follows someone. So it's not a matter of whether I'm going to just do what I want to do or follow someone. It's a matter of who I'm going to follow. Which brings us to the second bullet point, and that is there are only two choices, Jesus or Satan. There are only two choices. Everybody follows someone, and the only two choices we have is we're either following Jesus or we're following Satan. Throughout Scripture, we see that there are these two choices. There's not a third choice. There's no neutral choice. Matthew chapter 12, verse 30, Jesus says, whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. Jesus very clearly states, either you're on my team or you're on Satan's team. You're on one team or the other. Those are the only two choices you have. And so people say, well, I don't follow Satan. I'm not a Satanist. I don't, you know. If you're following the selfishness of the sinful nature, you are buying into the system of the devil. Now, does that mean that those people don't do good things? Absolutely not. People who are not following God still do good things, but they're not following him. Jesus also said in John 14:30, I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me. Jesus says very clearly, the devil is the ruler of this world. This is his kingdom. Now, Jesus brought his kingdom, a spiritual kingdom, into the world and as an invading army. But Jesus very clearly said, the devil is the prince of this world. The system that we live in that is motivated and generated by sin is ruled by the devil himself. If you don't think that's true, just look around. Does love and light rule the world, or does anger and darkness? Anger and darkness rules this world. Now, there are pockets of light. There are pockets of love. Even in the shooting in Las Vegas, the stories that are coming out about how people sacrificed, how people loved and cared for other people, that's the kingdom of God. But we are an invading army. The devil is the ruler of this world. Everyone follows someone, and there are only two choices. We're either following Satan, who is the ruler of this world, or Jesus, who is the ruler of all. And then the third bullet point is that our lives and eternity are determined by who we follow. Our lives and our eternity are determined by who we follow. The quality of our lives, our character, the purpose, the level of peace and contentment and joy is determined by whether we follow Jesus or not. Because if we're not following Jesus, we're following a sinful path that leads to darkness. And our eternity is determined by whether we're following Jesus or following the devil. John 10:10, Jesus says, the thief, meaning the devil, comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. Why are there so many shootings? Why is there so much evil in this world? It's because the devil is the ruler of this world. His purpose is to steal the joy and the peace and the love of God from people, to kill and to destroy. But, Jesus says, I've come that they may have life and have it abundantly. He says, if you follow me, then you can have real life, purpose and meaning and joy and pleasure and peace and God and contentment and all the things that God offers, and eternity after we die. Heaven and eternity. And so everyone follows someone. There are only two choices, the devil and Jesus, and then those choices lead to what we experience in this life and in the next. So having seen all of that, most people would say they want to follow Jesus. But it has to be more than I want to follow Jesus. We have to follow him on his terms. So let's take a look for a few minutes and talk about the elements that lead to us seriously following Jesus, so that we're not just out for a stroll, we really, truly are following him. Number one, the picture of following Jesus. First element is the picture of following Jesus that Jesus gives by his life, by what he models. In Mark chapter 8, beginning with verse 31, so Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly. We come to an incident in Jesus' life where he has spent almost 3 years with his 12 disciples and other disciples along with him. And he's told them over that period of time, he's kind of mentioned, he's tried to help them understand that his kingdom's not of this earth. It's a different kind of kingdom. It's a spiritual kingdom. And that eventually he's going to have to go and sacrifice his life. But it just goes right over their heads. They don't get it. They don't understand it. And so now he's coming to the place where he's headed to Jerusalem to die. And he decides he's got to make it very plain to them. He's got to tell them what following him is really all about and what he is all about. And so he says to them, the Son of Man, which is a title for Jesus, has to suffer many things. I'm going to have to suffer. And we know that he had to do that. He was arrested. He was mocked. He was whipped. He had a crown of thorn put on his head. He was beaten to within an inch of his life. He had to carry the crossbeam of his cross. He was hung on the cross, hung there for 6 hours, brutalized. And then he died. He knows that. And he's trying to help the disciples know that too. And he's also preparing them to understand what it will look like if you're going to follow Jesus. Because if we follow Jesus, we have to follow in his footsteps. We can't just do it from the sidelines or as a spectator. We have to follow in his footsteps. And so he's explaining to them that he's modeling what he's about to tell them. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Now I want you to think about this for a minute. Here is Jesus, God, the Son of God, Savior, Lord of all. And Peter pulls him aside and he says, Jesus, you're wrong. Have you ever told God you're wrong? If we don't like what he tells us to do and we don't do it, we've done it by our lives. Peter being really Jesus' best friend, pulls him aside. No, you can't do that. You can't do that. Jesus, don't you understand that your kingdom is supposed to be here? You're going to overthrow the Romans and you're going to establish this. You know, you can't die. Because Peter doesn't understand the kind of kingdom that Jesus brings and what it looks like to follow Jesus. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and he said, "Get behind me, Satan." Now, was Peter following Satan? No, he was walking with Jesus, right? But Jesus turns to Peter and says, "Get behind me, Satan," because Peter, out of Peter's mouth is coming the words that Satan wants to speak to Jesus. And he's adamant and he's strong to Peter because he wants Peter to understand what he's doing. But he also, being 100% human as well as 100% God, knows that he has to be strong in his rebuke of what the devil's trying to prevent him from doing. And so he turns to Peter and harshly rebukes him. "For you're not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." That's following Satan. When we have our minds on the things that we want, on the selfish things, the things that are not of God, we are following in the steps of Satan, whether we realize it or not. And that's where Peter was, trying to get Jesus not to do what God wanted him to do. And so Jesus rebukes him and very, very clearly tells him, no, that's not the way. And so what Jesus is doing for them, he's modeling. He says, I am going to follow. I'm going to deny what I want. And I'm going to follow the Father all the way to the cross, no matter what it costs me. And so he gives them this picture, a model of what it is to follow Christ. Number two is the requirements of following Jesus. The requirements of following Jesus. And out of this passage, verse 34 is the keystone. Because before it, we get the modeling of Jesus, and then after it, we get some of the reasons for following Jesus. But he very plainly states in verse 33, he says he told them plainly. Or maybe it's an earlier verse. He told them plainly because they hadn't got it yet. So here he says very blatantly, here's what it means to follow me. Mark 8:34, and calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them. Now, I'll pause there for a minute. I want you to circle the word crowd on your outline. Because he'd been talking to the disciples, but now he said before he gives the requirements for following him, he pulls in everybody. I'm not just talking to the 12 now. He pulls in everybody, and he's talking to everybody. Because these requirements are not just for the preachers and the missionaries and the professional Christians. This is for every single one. He called the crowd to him and he says, if anyone, circle that word anyone, you, me, your brother, your father, your neighbor, anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. If we want to follow Jesus and not just be taking a stroll following the enemy, we have to fulfill these requirements. Now, in the past, I have to confess. I was wrong. I know it's hard for you to believe that I was ever wrong. But, you know, it's 10 months I finally made a mistake. Right? I was wrong in this. I'd always looked at this passage as having three requirements. But as I studied it this time, I realized there's only two. Because the point is to follow Jesus. The requirements are to deny yourself and carry your cross. Deny yourself and carry your cross. And that leads to us following Jesus. So he says, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. That's how you follow him, by denying yourself. Denying yourself means surrendering to Christ, determining to obey him instead of pleasing yourself. Jesus did it when he came to earth. As he went into the desert and he faced the temptation of Satan, he denied himself. He surrendered to the Father and obeyed him completely. He didn't do what he wanted to do. When he went to Gethsemane at the end of his ministry, that incredible prayer of, Father, take this cup from me. Don't make me go to the cross, but not my will, your will be done. That's denying yourself. Setting aside that which you want to do so that you can be free to follow what God wants you to do. And so it's not being a martyr. This is not being, you know, putting yourself down or beating yourself up. It's setting yourself free to be what God wants you to be and follow in his footsteps. It's asking, what does God want instead of what I want? And it is consistent. And so the grammatical structure there is that it's an ongoing. So really the way to best interpret this or to define it is, let him deny and continue to deny himself. So it's not a one shot for all. It's a moment by moment by moment. Lord, what do you want me to do instead of what I want to do? So here's where the rubber meets the road. I stand up here month after month after month and I say, prayer gathering is one of the most important things that we do. Once a month on a Wednesday night is one of the most important things that we could do. And please come and be a part of it. To deny myself means that I set aside the other things that are part of my life, if at all possible, and I come and be with God with other people. That's denying yourself. That's doing what God wants us to do. Now, here's what I'll tell you, is you pray and see if God wants you to come to prayer gathering or not. And if he says yes, then you can't argue with me. You have to argue with God. The second part of this is to carry your cross. To carry your cross. So Jesus modeled it because in the Garden of Gethsemane, he says, not my will, but your will be done. And then he went to the cross and he carried the cross. It represents the suffering that we must do for God. So carrying his cross represents my willingness to endure pain or give up pleasure anytime I inconvenience myself. And it doesn't just have to be physical pain. It can be loving someone that's hard to love. That's suffering. When I don't get what I want, we call it discomfort or you know, lacking something. But that's what he's talking about. Whether it's little or whether it's like Jesus going to a physical cross, it's being willing to endure something uncomfortable or something painful for God. So those are the two actions. Deny yourself and take up your cross and follow Jesus. To accept Christ and embrace the difficulties is to follow Jesus, is to choose Jesus to follow. To refuse to do that, to say, I'm not going to deny myself, I'm going to do what feels good, I'm going to do what I want to do, I'm not going to do what is uncomfortable or painful for me. And then because I'm denying that I don't suffer what I need to suffer or feel the discomfort, is following Satan and his ways. Now, in the minds of American Christians, here's what happens. No, there's got to be a third way. Maybe I'm not completely following. Maybe I'm not really, denying. But, I'm leaning towards Jesus. And so there's got to be a third option. Last week I told you this is, Matthew 7:21 is one of the scariest scriptures. Because he's talking to people who think they are following God. And they are not. They look good, but they're not following him. Why? Because they're not doing what Jesus wants them to do. Those are the only two choices we have. So the question is, are you denying yourself and enduring the things that he wants you to do in order to follow Jesus? Let's say that. Let's see if you haven't memorized yet. Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Matthew 7:21. The picture of what it means to follow Jesus, the requirements of what it means to follow Jesus, and then number three, the reasons for following Jesus. Jesus not only tells us that we need to deny ourselves and follow him, he gives us the reasons behind it. He builds the case for it. Jesus was focused on not on what we give up, but on what we will gain. To follow Jesus is to focus not on what we will give up, but on what we will gain. Because it's not sacrifice if what we get is greater than what we give up. That makes sense? Sometimes people say, well, I'm sacrificing for this. But what they're getting is greater than what they're giving up. I don't know if you guys know. Did you know I'm a grandfather? Did I have grandkids? Did I tell you that? Here's the oldest of our three grandkids. This is Brody in a tux because his aunt, his dad's sister, Brody's dad's sister, his aunt, decided that he needed to be the ring bearer in their wedding at 14 months old, which I thought was a bad idea from the very beginning. But he dressed up nice, and his grandma set him at the back of the aisle and with the ring and stepped aside, and he saw his mom up there, and he walked right down the aisle. Mama, 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 all the way down the aisle until he got there. But then he'd had about all he could take of sitting still, and this is the real Brody. Tucked under his mother's arm, being corrected. That's our oldest. The next one is our youngest, Maddie. She came to be with us, and while she was spending time with us, we had to turn her into a Penguins fan. And so there she is going, go Pens! They say, go Pens! And then our middle grandchild, here she is. I wanted to show you this. We are really concerned about this child. She can move those hips at 13 months way, way too much. I don't know. Go Pens! Okay, that's good. So after all of these children were born, I talked to the ladies, Carissa, Liz, and Amber. I said, well, how was the delivery? How'd it go? Oh, I've never had so much pain in my life. I didn't know that I could have that much pain. Delivery, carrying that child for 9 months and then going through that was just, I'd never experienced anything like that. And then my next question is, you want to give the child back? Or was having that baby worth it? And the response is, oh, it was worth it. A child is the most incredible thing in my life. I didn't know that I could love somebody that much. And yet that was the child who brought the woman pain. But here's the deal. In a mother's mind, what you get is greater than what you endure. So it's not sacrifice. It's a privilege. And so when Jesus talks to us about deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me, he's not saying give up that which is most valuable to accept something of lesser value. What he's saying is, if you will do this, if you will deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me, you will gain far greater than anything you ever have to sacrifice. Let's take a look at it. Mark chapter 8, we pick it up in verse 35. So he says, if anyone would come after me, let him take up his cross, or deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in his glory, the glory of his Father with the holy angels. He says, I'm giving you the choice. You can only follow me or Satan, Jesus says. You have to choose one or the other. If you're going to follow me, that means you have to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. But here's the value of it, is that you get real life. That's the first bullet point. You get real life. Verse 35, for whoever would save his life will lose it. So he's saying, if you try to hold on to this physical life, this temporary life, you're going to lose it because you're not going to experience in this life what God wants to give you, which is of higher value than anything that you have. And in the next life, you end up in eternal punishment instead of eternal heaven. He says, so whoever would save his life will lose it, the real life. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will find it. The contrast is between the temporary and the eternal. And nothing is of greater value than the life that we have in Christ. So he says, it just makes sense. And then wise transaction. It's just a wise transaction, he says, for in verse 36. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? The whole world. Now, so here's the picture. What if you could have everything in the world, and the whole rest of humanity has nothing? You've got all the silver, all the gold, all the money, all the cars, all the houses, all the clothes. You got everything. Nobody has anything. You own it all. And he's saying that would just be a pittance compared to the life that you can have in Christ. He says, well, it doesn't make any sense. It's one of those duh questions. It's just stupid. It's a wise transaction to gain that which is of incredible value by sacrificing that which is of much lesser value, denying ourselves and following Jesus. Verse 37, for what can a man give in return for his soul? And the implication there is nothing. There's nothing as valuable as our lives. And then the next bullet point is smart loyalty. Smart loyalty. We gain real life. It's a wise transaction, and it's just smart. It's just, you know, if you take all the spiritual ramifications out of it, it's just smart to follow Jesus instead of the devil. Being loyal to the one who can provide abundant life. Verse 38, for whoever is ashamed of me and of my words. Now, that word ashamed, you know, I think in some ways we think of it as, you know, you're looking at the ground and you're kind of kicking the dirt when somebody says something about Jesus, and that's being ashamed. It's not what that word means. What that word means is to reject. He says, whoever rejects me, whoever doesn't deny himself and take up his cross, that's what it means to be ashamed. That's, we're rejecting him. Whoever is ashamed of me, in this adulterous and sinful generation. Now, this struck me that I don't think I'd ever really noticed it before. So he's saying, if you reject me because you want the people of this world who adulteress, meaning you, it's the picture of relationship with God and his people, with the church as his bride, Jesus as the groom. He says, in this adulterous generation who are following after the devil instead of following after me, if you reject me in that among people who don't care about God, what kind of sense does that make? Those people are headed for an eternity without God, and we're worried about what they think? Or we don't want to say anything about Jesus because they might look at us bad? They might not say hi to us at work? He says it just doesn't make any sense. It's a terrible transaction. In this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed. Same word. Here's what it means. If you reject Jesus now, when eternity comes to earth, he will reject you. You see, you can only make one of two choices. You're either following Jesus by denying yourself, taking up your cross, or you're following your own ways. And if you are rejecting Christ now by not following him, then when judgment comes, he will say in Matthew chapter 7, I never knew you. That's 22 and 23. Away from me. It is why we'll also be ashamed when he comes in his glory, the glory of his Father, and with the holy angels. This is why Christians through the ages have been willing to endure great pain in order to be loyal to Jesus. Because they understood what they gained was of greater value than what they gave up. But they were tied to a post and beaten, burned to death. Their limbs were pulled out of their sockets and they were literally torn apart. They were beheaded. They had to watch their own families die before they were killed for Jesus. And no matter what they suffered, they were willing to suffer it because they knew what they gained was of greater value than what they gave up. What can a man give in exchange for a soul? What would it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? There's only two people you can follow. It's either Jesus or it's Satan. If we're denying ourselves, willing to surrender ourselves completely to him and obey him, willing to suffer for him and taking up our cross, then we're following him. If we're unwilling to do any of that, you're not following Jesus. And it's our choice. Would you bow your heads? Following Christ is exclusive. We're either living for him and eternity in heaven, or we're living for ourselves and buying into the system of Satan in this world, and we're rejecting Christ. I want you to take a moment and just think about your life for a moment and ask God to reveal any place in your life where you might be saying to God, no, I'm not going to do that. See, this is not about making mistakes. We all make mistakes. It's not about stumbling. We all stumble. It's about the lifestyle that we live and the attitude that we have, the commitments that we make. And if there's any place in our lives where we're rejecting Christ, we're saying, no, I'm not going to do what I know you want me to do, then we fall into the category of following the enemy instead of following Jesus. If there's anything that has come to mind, anything as we're talking, I encourage you in these quiet moments to recommit yourself to God or commit yourself for the first time. And from this point on, going forward, committed to him, surrendered to him, understanding that what we gain from Christ is much greater than anything we might have to suffer or give up. Would you surrender anything in your life? what we also know is that when we do that, God pours out all the resources of heaven. He fills us with His Spirit. He surrounds us with His love and His care. He's on our side to help us do what He's asking us to do. He's with us. He's in us. He's on our side. He's cheering for us. He will help us with anything that we need when we commit to Him, when we deny ourselves to follow Him. Lord, You've heard the prayers of the hearts of the people today. I pray that You would forgive the things that need to be forgiven, that You would fill the places in our hearts and in our minds that need to be emptied, that You would help us to sense Your presence around us and within us. Lord, give us the courage, give us the ability to truly say no to ourselves so that we can say yes to You. Convince us that this is the most incredible transaction, bonus, deal that we could ever come into contact with. Pray that You would combat the lies that would say it's too much, we can't do that, and You would help us see through the light of eternity. So Lord, I pray for each person that makes that commitment this morning that You would overwhelm them with a sense of Your presence and Your delight. This week, Lord, keep this on our minds. Help us to understand it more and more deeply. And then as we come back next week to really get a handle on how we can do it day after day after day. Thank You, Lord, for all that You are to us. Thank You for all that You've done for us. We love You. We honor You. We give ourselves to You. In Jesus' name, amen.